hope that music was a blessing to you. There's some size 40 suits, men's, at the coat rack for anyone who can use them. Size 40. Here you go. Size 40. Okay, Jody, you have a couple friends. You do have a couple friends. It's Jody's birthday. Two people told me about that. So we'll sing happy birthday to Jody. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Thank you. Would you turn to Titus chapter 1, please? Chapter 1, let's bow for prayer. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we consider what the Word of God teaches, we pray that all God's people might be willing to do what you tell us to do, that you might be glorified, that our joy might be full, that we might carry out your great commission to the best of our ability. We pray if there are folks that are not saved, that even though it's not a message on salvation, they might realize they need to come to the Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus 1:5 says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." I just mentioned this on Tuesday and Wednesday at night. One of the things from day one, when I first started the church and then the churches, was I believe we ought to follow the Word of God. And we ought to follow the Word of God exactly, not follow tradition or what the Bible teaches and just do it. Because I know one thing, when we do things God's way, it's always the best way. Things always turn out best when we do what God tells us to do. Now, sometimes people have trouble doing what God tells them to do because their heart maybe feels they want to do something differently. Or maybe they think it's too hard or it is too nervous. Well, I believe we ought to do what God tells us to do. And so I want to go through some things tonight with you that I believe are needful. This verse that I just read speaks about the ordaining of elders. And then it starts to give some qualifications of elders in verse 6. Of course, the word elder and pastor and bishop are all the same office in the Word of God, according to the New Testament. Not according to the Catholic Church, but this is not the Catholic Church. This is a church that belongs to Jesus. There's the ordination, he wants them to ordain elders, and then he gives qualifications in verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. And then the qualifications start to get into some of the duties. In verse 9, says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. One of the things about a pastor is he ought to have an educational background, some kind of educational background. I don't believe that it means that you had to go to college or seminary, but he had to be taught by someone who was qualified to teach him the word of God. In other words, a pastor cannot be a self-styled minister of the gospel. He needed to be taught, verse 9, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The gainsayer are those who dispute and who contradict the pastor, dispute and contradict what the Word of God says. That's what gainsaying means. If you'd like to write that in your Bible, it means dispute or contradict. Now, the Word of God says the person has to be taught enough in the Word of God so he can use sound doctrine, in other words, so that they can go to the Bible and show where the disputers and the contradictors are wrong. And this also presupposes that this would be a necessity, that the pastor would have to meet those that dispute and those that contradict. If there were not, if everybody was going to follow the Lord in love, as Jesus taught that we would love one another, if everybody in the local church was going to do that, it would not have been necessary to speak to the local church and tell them that the pastor has to be able to do what verse 9 says to do. And then we get down to verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. The Lord says there are many of these kind of folks. Many of them. And they are deceivers. Deceivers are those that you think have good intentions or they're good. And it turns out they're not so good. Unruly. They're not doing things according to the Word of God. They're vain talkers. Their talk is empty and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. The circumcision were those who were actually following the apostle around as he went from city to city to get people saved and establish churches, and they wanted to kill him. So they have a special mention here. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. I would suspect that folks would not want to join a church if they thought that the pastor would ever rebuke anybody sharply. That's what I would suppose, especially in our very soft age in which we live now. Right? Verse 11 says, whose mouths must be stopped. Well, that's what the Word of God says that pastors have to do. The mouths must be stopped. And he does this by sound doctrine. And it must be done. And we seem to think, some people seem to think, that people can run off at the mouth and nothing's done about it. Now, whose mouth must be stopped? If they teach the pastor is evil, and I have testimony that there are those doing that. I hope nobody here in this building. It says, for filthy lucre's sake. You know, it's a lot about getting the money out of the church. You know, if they could get more people to leave so there wouldn't be as much money in the church, and the church would collapse, and the pastor wouldn't have an income. Now, nobody would admit that they were trying to do that, of course. Now, you remember that there were some men that left our church who signed documents guaranteeing the loan for our church in Plymouth. Had Have they paid their fair share? They signed documents. They put their name on the line. Is their name on the line good? The Bible says rebuke them sharply. Does that mean don't bring it up? Pastor, don't bring it up. I say this as a preacher, by the grace of God, I'm not going to be intimidated to not preach against sin. So long as they sin, I need to preach against it. Someone should not be a preacher if they will not preach against sin. Because we know that the preachers in the Word of God preached against the sin, and they preached against the sin that the people were doing. Not sins that took place 50 years ago, not sins of the public, but those who are in sin. One of the things I've learned as a pastor recently is that I have not been repetitive enough. I thought, you know, I taught everything everyone needed to know to combat the kind of wickedness that we have faced. But what I have learned is I've not drilled it into the hearers like a basketball coach drills skills until they can do it. So tonight, I'd like to do a little drill on how to stop the mouths. Now, I briefly demonstrated my part on the midweek service. I will major on your part, how to stop the mouths. Number one, remember the Lord gives instructions. Would you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, please? 1 Timothy, not too far in front of Titus. You know, when there are adversaries and there are problems, you can always learn the Word of God real good. Because it heightens your attention and your remembrance. We got to remember the Lord gives instructions. And here's the Lord's instructions, verse 19, 1 Timothy 5:19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This means when someone comes up to you and says, pastor's a liar, you don't receive it. That's what it means. It says, receive not. By the way, this is a very interesting passage. Notice what the subject is before the verse on accusing the pastor, all right? Notice what the subject is all about just before he says not to receive an accusation. When the Holy Ghost says a good pastor should get double pay, you know, what follows? Watch this now, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, what's the subject just before the Lord says that you're not to receive an accusation? What is the subject? It's paying the pastor, isn't it? When it says a good pastor should get double pay, what follows? It's about accusing a pastor. Now, can you put two and two together? The possibility, when people in charge of the pastor's salary realize how they are to pay, double honor, that's what double honor means, I've demonstrated that many times before, some out of their mind with jealousy, ready to accuse the pastor. Now let's consider verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This is your responsibility. This is the beginning of how you stop the mouths. Receive not an accusation. That's what it says. Receive not an accusation. You don't have to do any stretching here. This is what it says. So what does that mean? Well, when someone starts to say, what pastor did or said, you say, I guess this is where I walk away. Or this is where I hang up. You know why? Because it says, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So they're not two or three witnesses coming before the church, bringing an accusation. You know, you're out there some way. That's what it says. You don't receive it. They're not two or three witnesses coming before a church body. So you don't receive it. I've taught this any number of times before, but I have learned not nearly enough to equip you for the surprise, for the ambush. For not long after the hug, if given an opportunity, accusations will be vomited all over you. Not long after the hug. How to stop the mouths? Number one, remember the Lord gives instructions. The instructions say, receive not an accusation. Number two, understand the meaning of the instructions. Now, so you know that I'm not making a wild interpretation for my own profit. See, I know how people can think. See? Oh, you know what? He's saying that's what the verse means. That's not what the verse means. So you can't say that. I want to give you what Bible scholars say about this verse in regard to what we're talking about, receiving not an accusation. The first one I want to bring to your attention is Dr. Thomas Strauss. From his book, Sound Doctrine, the Theology of 1 and 2 Timothy, Dr. Strauss says this: not only is the bishop to be given financial remuneration, and watch this, but his reputation is to be protected. I don't know how old this book is, but I venture to say that it was written any number of years ago. But his reputation is to be protected. What are you doing to protect my reputation? What about those that you voted to be deacons who disappeared? What are they doing to protect my reputation? He says, but his reputation is to be protected. And then he goes on to say, a sentence later, this is simply because any person in spiritual leadership will receive criticism and will be the target for rumors. Part of what he says about this verse. But his reputation is to be protected. Now, who's going to do that? Who's going to do that? Next, I'm going to quote from the pulpit commentary. I don't know how old this is, the pulpit commentary. I would dare say all kinds of pastors have the pulpit commentary in their library and research from it. So all kinds of people. It's one of the most popular commentaries that there is on the whole Bible, the pulpit commentary. I don't have it. Don't ask me why. I don't have it. No, nothing significant here. Pulpit commentary says this: an elder, receive means give ear or to or entertain. So it's not to receive or not to entertain. He goes on to say, Paul applies the principle of the law to Timothy's dealing with presbyters. That's the Greek word for elder, presbyters. And that's how you get the term for the Presbyterian Church, because their pastors were called elders, presbyters. Paul applies the principle of the law to Timothy's dealing with presbyters who might be accused of not ruling well. He was not to encourage secret accusers and defamers. When you run into somebody that makes some statements, that's kind of a secret accuser because they're not bringing it before the church. And they're defaming if they're making you think less of the pastor. Secret accusers and defamers. You know, what's happened here is not so terribly unusual, because you can look in some of these old commentaries and see it's always been a problem. Here's another author commenting about the same verse, the same subject. Edmund Hebert, the name is, due to misunderstanding. Okay, so there could be a misunderstanding that should be straightened out. The caution in receiving an accusation against an elder due to misunderstanding. So somebody should find out, is there a misunderstanding here? Party faction. Are there party factions within churches? There can be. Cliques, party factions. Or personal animosity, an elder at times receives the very opposite of the honor due him. He may be accused of personal sin or doctrinal error. When such accusations against an elder are brought to Timothy, he must not entertain them and start judicial proceedings against the elder unless two or three responsible witnesses attest the charge. Now, notice this. He quotes another person by the name of Harvey, last name, who says this: the influence or even the best minister might be destroyed. Even the best minister might be destroyed if idle gossip and social tattling were accounted a sufficient ground for serious charges and judicial proceedings. Next, I have Homer Kent Jr. No charge against an elder, an officer, not just an old man. I guess I qualify on both counts. Which would involve a public rebuke or other disciplinary measures must be even entertained unless there are several witnesses on which to base the accusation. Unless the evidence is sufficient and practically certain, no action should be initiated against an elder. This safeguard of the elder is a wise one. No person is more subject to Satan's attack in the form of gossip and slander than God's servant. If every accusation necessitated full investigation, the elder would have time for little else. Therefore, no elder should be brought to trial on the accusation of one person. For even charges of which an elder is acquitted, meaning innocent for those of you that don't know, can damage his work. And the last one I'm going to quote is William Hendrickson, who says here, 1 Timothy 5:19, presbyters are safeguarded even against having to answer a charge unless it be supported by two or three witnesses. Lacking such support, the accusation must not even be taken up or entertained. So the moment that someone says to you any accusation, and they say it all by themselves, the Bible says it's not even to be entertained. I think that's quite clear. How to stop the mouths? Number one, remember the Lord gives instructions. Number two, understand the meaning of the instructions. That's clear. And number three, do what God says. Do what God says. Receive not. You don't receive it. You know, it turns off the faucet when you don't receive it. Now, I produced this checklist that you can carry with you all the time. All right. It's probably necessary because you never know when you're going to run into somebody. All right? I got a checklist. You know, every time we went out to fly an airplane, to pilot an airplane, we had this laminated checklist. And we followed every step on the laminated checklist. You know why we did that? Because no pilot ever thought that he could trust his memory that he'd get every bit of it. You know, and if you miss one or two and something's wrong in the sky, it's a bad scene. You know. So, I produced this, and David has it to give to you after the service. This is how big it is. You can make that, men can make this fit in their wallet. A woman, easy, could carry it in their purse. All right, so here we go. If we have the situation, here's the situation. I got to hold, this is a little bit small for me. If you're real old, we could give you the big print version. All right. If you're old like me, I need the big print version. Situation, a chance meeting with a hostile ex-church member or a calculated contact from a hostile ex-church member. Rule number one. I got four rules. Okay? You don't have to memorize them because you have them right here. You know? You know, when a new quarterback goes out to play, puts it under here or something like that, all his plays so we can look at them, you know? But rule number one really should be where we could stop. It really should be where we could stop. But anyway, it's shun the disorderly. Shun the disorderly. Based on 2 Thessalonians 3:6. So you can just read it. See, I have it here so you can read it. Because it's the Lord that says this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves. Means walk away. It doesn't mean hug. It means walk away. We got that? It doesn't mean hug. That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:6. All right? It says to withdraw. So you walk away. You see them. They come at you. You know? You walk away. That's not right. It's God that said it. Now, let me make the application here. One of the traditions, meaning scripture, because this is not after the tradition which he received of us, means the scriptures. One of the traditions, scripture, is to give the pastor double honor, not double trouble. All right. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. What's that mean? That's the pastor who labors in the word of God, so he knows the word of God, so he can teach the word of God to people. That's where the labor is, see. That's not seen as much as the person who's sweeping the floors, you know, but that's what the Bible says. The labor in the word and doctrine. All right? If they gave the pastor double trouble and left the church to the church's hurt, it's no stretch to say they are disorderly. Hence, it is best to walk away from their advances. Now, I know that we live in a time when people think that if the church is just not performing up to my expectations, if the pastor said something that hurt my feeling, or something of this nature, I leave that church and I church hop on down to the next church. I know that's, but we don't teach that. We don't teach that. You know, the person who's angry and leaves the church, the Bible says to make no friends with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. So what happens? It's that old saying, you know, the old saying that says you lay down with the dogs, you get up with fleas, you know. And make no friends with an angry man, lest you learn his ways. Now, the Word of God does not present that people just get a little upset with a church and leave and go on somewhere else. As a matter of fact, I thought I'd quote from Dr. Strauss, just in case you don't believe me. This, by the way, came from the course that we took this past summer. This was one of the handouts that he gave in the course this past summer. I did not ever say to Dr. Strauss, "Oh, come on up to New Hampshire and defend old Anderson." I didn't say that. I just said, "Would you teach Baptist history?" And so he came, and this is what he gave out. I suppose he gives this out in all of his Baptist history courses. Now, on the final page of this particular called Salvation Distinctions Dispensational View, is the front cover, he says this. Observations. Number one, church discipline is not popular, but it is biblical and beneficial. It is not the pastor's discipline, but is the responsibility of the whole New Testament church. So it's not that the pastor is the one who separates from the disobedient and everybody else hugs the disobedient. Right? It's the whole church is a body, has to carry things out. Number two, all church members come under Christ-ordained discipline, including the pastor and deacons. So if the pastor sins, the pastor has to be disciplined like anybody else would. Failure to fulfill basic Christian responsibilities. Watch this. This is Dr. Strauss. This isn't me. Failure to fulfill basic Christian responsibilities such as church attendance. No. Some people will be happy they're not under Pastor Dr. Strauss. He's watching the church attendance. It should result in church discipline. Church members don't just stop attending. Isn't that interesting? Church members, don't just stop attending. There are only three ways to leave a New Testament church. I was quoting this to somebody the other day. I can only think of two, because I couldn't think of the first one. The first one is too obvious. The first one is through discipline. And he quotes 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. That's one way you leave a New Testament church, through discipline. You are disciplined out of the church. See? Number two, through death. Okay, Acts 5, 1 through 11. And number three, through transfer of membership, Acts 11, 26. In other words, you move to another state, and you should have stayed here where the blessing was, but you move to another state, you get a transfer of membership. Well, that's what Dr. Strauss says. Now, he makes a statement here that I think is that we got to cover a little bit. When he says only three ways to leave a New Testament church, I think the assumption there is that it is a legitimate New Testament church. Because I would say if someone was in an apostate church, if someone was in a church, let's say it's an American Baptist church, which is in the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, which are blasphemous organizations, they ought to run out of there before something from the roof falls on their head. That's not a legitimate church. If it's in a blasphemous organization, or it is not a church where they're preaching the Word of God. So aside from them, if you're in a New Testament church that is teaching all the Word of God and teaching it truthfully, he says there are three ways to leave a New Testament church. That tells you a lot, doesn't it? All right, I go on here. Rule number two. If in your softness, any of you soft, when they come to hug you, you can't help but let them hug you. Can't turn your back and walk away, right? If in your softness, or perhaps what you think is polite, you listen and they start to run down the path to say, you are accusing an elder in disobedience to 1 Timothy 5:19. That's what you should say. You should be bold enough to say that. Listen, if I'm bold enough to preach against sin, you should be bold enough to say that. You see, we're all together a congregation for the Lord. And then I have it right here so that you can just repeat it against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Further, you did not produce evidence or witnesses to bring formal charges while you were a member. Right? No, nobody did that. You know, I have had reports of deacons' wives who accused me of lying. You know, they never detail the lying or where the lying was or what the lying was, or we have it on tape or we have all these people that heard them. You know what's interesting about that when they accuse me of lying? They usually accuse me of lying from the pulpit. And they act as if you weren't there to hear it. And only they were smart enough to understand it. Really, when they say that to our people. You know? Oh, the pastor's been lying about thus and so, you know? Can you imagine? Because, well, you can say, well, I was there. I've heard what's been going on in that church. I know what's going on in that church. It's very interesting and ironic that they say that. They never produce anything. And while they were here, these deacons' wives, if their husbands thought that I was unworthy to be a pastor, then they should have moved to do something. But they didn't. So they lost their opportunity. They took another route. And then finally, on this side, I say, now that you are accountable to no one, and those that leave the church are accountable to no one, they no longer have a pastor, because any pastor they have, they can just jettison him anytime he crosses them, all right? They've already known that, you know. I can only view your words as railing to harm our pastor. And then on the other side, I have rule number three. If they play their ace in the hole, which is some type of outrage about pastor's salary, and they say, do you know how much money he makes? As if I'm rivaling Bill Gates. Here is a list of questions for them. Number one, isn't that private, confidential information? You know? How are deacons' wives going around saying something like that? Whoa. Number two, if you are a member of another church, what business is it of yours? Is this busybody information? Number three, do you have documents to prove the accuracy of your charge? Number four, how much do you think the pastor of one church should make? Don't you know that people would just hate to think a pastor was making any money, so when they give an outrageous figure, they just think, I don't want to be in a church like that. Number five, if he pastors two churches, should he only make a salary of one church? Number six, you know that between the pastor and his wife, they have six different W-2s? How would you like to be making out their taxes? This is because they are paid for six different jobs. Are they overpaid in any of those jobs? 7, did you make your statement concerning his income to wound his reputation or because he should get more? I am now at rule number 4. I would love for everybody in this church to keep rule number 4. Rule number 4 says to the mouth that must be stopped, I am going to report this conversation. You want to stop the mouths? You want to say, Pastor, preach on something different. Well, I got lots of things to preach on. He says, preach on something different. Well, while the mouths are motoring around, and they have been in the last month, they still are. You know, people have an affliction when they've been out of a church for a year and they still, that's all they can think of talking about and going after, you know? So what you're talking about right now, yeah, that's because they're going after our people. They're going after our people hoping to get them out. When they say, real piously, you really ought to pray and investigate this thing more, you know, so you could be spiritual like us, see? You know what, you really should just say, I'm going to report this conversation. As a matter of fact, if you really had it in your heart to report the conversation, what you could do is say, keep talking. Tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more. Thank you, I'm going to report this conversation. Because when you report the conversation, I am then going to find out if I can find out they have a pastor or they're just wandering aimlessly. And I will call a pastor. I've already done that. I call a pastor, and if that's not satisfactory, I write a letter to the pastor and say, this is what so-and-so said. This is the testimony that I have. See, the Bible says the mouths must be stopped. You say, well, preacher, nobody's doing that. It doesn't matter. If God says to do it, then we ought to do it. Well, preacher, you're just stirring up trouble. Now, I'm not the one that's hugging people. So, why don't you leave us alone? We want to put it behind us, you know? There are people out there that don't want to put anything behind. They are obsessed. You see, to prove themselves right in leaving the church, they feel that hand must join in hand. The Bible says, though hand join in hand, then it shall not go unpunished. But they feel like if we can get everybody, then we're right. Because you see, as long as there's a large congregation of people here, they've got a problem because they're saying, you know what? We were smart and all of those that stayed, they were stupid. And they couldn't tell what was going on. They're a bunch of dunces. So number 4 is, I'm going to report this conversation. I wish you would, because I know there are people out there. You know, when two deacons' wives, to two different people all together, for two different reasons, are saying basically the same stuff, you know they're talking to each other. But when they talk, they ought to be brought, this ought to be brought to their church's attendance. They are illegitimate members of another church because they did not receive a letter of transfer or a recommendation or any of that nature. Now, I hope you'll pick some of these up. Fold it once and put it in your wallet. It'll fit, I think. And then, if you run into them, and they go to hug you, just say, no, start your stuff without the hug, right? No hypocrisy, please. Just start without the hug, all right? And I have my little card. Pastor prophesied that you'll be doing this. He's already supplied the answers, all right? Yeah, will this stop the mouths? I think it might help. You know, does the death penalty, if you enact the death penalty, does that stop murder? It doesn't stop murder, but it cuts it down a whole lot. And some people get to fear. And importantly, if you do this, it means you wouldn't have run away from a fight, but that you would have done your part to do what God says, where the mouths must be stopped and where you will not receive an accusation doing what God says. You'll know that you would have done your part and not caved in. You see, I can't expect that you would have memorized something like this. You know, the Jehovah's Witness, they come around and people get taken back a little bit by a Jehovah's Witness. You know why? Because they kind of memorize. They got this one thought in their mind. They memorize and they go at it. Well, it's the same thing with people who want to accuse a pastor. They got this one thing, they think about it all the time, and so they go at it, and you're not ready for it, so this is why we have it, so you can be ready for it, to answer it, so that some, when they get together, they'll finally say, you know what, well, nobody else is going to leave, man, we're going to have to shut up, or, you know what, when we open our mouth, that terrible Pastor Anderson's going to call our pastor. He's going to tell him about it. Now, it's not that I expect the pastor to do much, but you know what? He's going to know that when he takes in the disobedient, that they are disobedient and not wonderful, godly people like he'd like to think. That by virtue of leaving Anderson's church, that makes him godly. The important thing is that we do what the Bible tells us to do and trust the Lord for the rest. Will you do that? Will you do that? Let's bow together for prayer. So our heads are bowed and we come to a prayer and invitation time. It's a time when you can make a decision whether you want to obey all the Word of God says or whether you want to go on your emotions. That's what it really comes down to. Do I obey God or do I go on my emotions? Everything's real clear here. Do I obey God or do I go on my emotions? Would you make that decision right now? I trust that you'll make that decision. This is Jesus' church. It's not my church. This church belongs to Jesus. And I don't think you want to aid in any way anything that would hurt Jesus' church or those that Jesus loves. Would you make the right decision and say, Lord, help me to be strong. Help me to be ready to give an answer to those, the gainsayers who contradict and dispute. Would you make that decision right now? If there's somebody here you're not sure you're saved and on your way to heaven, right now in your prayer, if you say, Lord, I want to be saved. And if you do that and answer the invitation, we'll have somebody show you how to be saved. Would you do that in this quiet moment? Heads are bowed. Before I pray, is there someone that say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to be saved tonight. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there someone? Father, I pray for God's people that they might be strengthened to do right. And Lord, as we seek to do your will, we pray that your hand of blessing might be upon us, that we might carry out the Great Commission in this area. That the mouths might be stopped, Lord, that would hinder the work of the Lord. Lord, we look to you for all strength and all power, so that we might do your will. Recognizing, Lord, that in ourselves we are weak and we fail you very much every day. Lord, we pray that we might seek to glorify you and that your hand might be upon us. Lord, I pray if someone needs to be saved, that they'll come and answer the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.